Happy New Year to you. I like new things. I'm okay with old things too, but I really do like new things. And we're going to talk about something that's so new, we don't even have it yet. From the description that God gives us in the last book of the Bible, here in Revelation 21. By the way, if you would like, there is a sermon outline for you to follow along on and fill in some blanks, just big blank spaces there on the back table if you want to grab one of those. Seven things that I want to say about heaven and compare them to the church. And in some cases maybe contrast them with the church. But my premise today is that this side of heaven, nothing is better than being a functional and connected part of a Bible-believing and practicing local church. That is the best thing this planet has to offer on this side of heaven. Heaven is, unfortunately, still in the future. The first verse says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away also. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven." And we're going to be looking today at this description of the New Jerusalem. Now, is the New Jerusalem heaven? Is the heaven in verse 1 the heaven that we're talking about today? Almost certainly not. What he's saying is the earth and the heavens that we can see, the sky, if you will, the atmosphere as well as the planets and so forth. God completely changes that, and that is still in the future, right? Obviously, this earth is still looking a lot like it has for these thousands of years that we've been inhabitants of this planet. So this is something that is still coming. In fact, the book of Revelation, for the most part, is about future events. So unfortunately, heaven is still in the future. Now, if this is still in the future, what about where believers go when they die? Answer, I don't know. I don't have all those details, okay? We know that they go to be with God. The Bible clearly tells us that. We know it's better than it is here. Anywhere with God is better than without Him, right? So we don't know all the details about this. But we do know that what is described here in chapter 21 is our final home. And that we can see very clearly from the Scriptures. And this event and this display of wonder that's going to be described in this chapter is still in the future. Let me just give you a little timeline. Here we are in the church age. How long is the church age? I don't know. All right, it's still going on. We don't know until it ends, right? Then we can do the math. Okay? But it is going to end with the rapture of the church. I'm sorry, that's just not a word we use every day. The taking away of the church. The church is all believers in the church age. So after Jesus went to heaven and He sent the Holy Spirit, when He sent the Holy Spirit, that's the beginning of the church, okay? So all believers in the church age, everywhere all over the world, that makes up the church. Now some of them aren't here with us still, of course, but as a group, as a body, that's what makes up the church of Jesus Christ. It's all believers from the beginning to the end of the church age, anywhere in the world. And so here we are in the church age living this out. And it's going to end when Jesus resurrects the bodies of the dead believers and changes the bodies and takes the bodies and souls of living believers to Himself, according to 1 Thessalonians. So we've got the church age here. We might say that you guys, we'll just let you represent the church age. You're just hanging out here in the church age, okay? And Then we're going to split down the middle here. So you three are going to represent now in this timeline the rapture of the church, or the taking away of all believers. And then begins a period of tribulation on this earth. That is what most of the book of Revelation is about. Chapter 6 through chapter 19 is all about that 7-year horrible, horrible period on this planet. And you four get to represent the horrible, horrible period on this planet. Okay. And then that period ends with the second coming of Jesus. Remember the first coming we just celebrated at Christmas, right? And Jesus came as a king, but he didn't set up his kingdom at that time, did he? His physical kingdom on earth, because he was rejected, and God had another plan, and that plan included us Gentiles, and that plan included the church age. And so he's going to come at the ending the tribulation as his people, the Jews, cry out for him. He will come this time as their conquering, triumphant king, not as a baby in a manger, but as a triumphant king in the second coming, and that ends the tribulation period. So we're going to let you two then represent the second coming of Christ, okay? And finally, you get to be by yourself here in representing the next period, which is 1,000 years. We call this the millennial kingdom. Millennial just meaning 1,000 years, right? 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's going to be really good on this earth. A lot better than it is now. Lots of things are going to change. But it won't be as good as what we're describing here in chapter 21. So really, this millennial kingdom is described in chapter 19 and 20, as well as lots of places in the Old Testament. And so chronologically now, we've come to chapter 21. So at the end of the millennial kingdom, there's this brief skirmish, not even really much of a war, where Jesus just instantly defeats his enemies. And there's this judgment, and then we move into the eternal state. And just since we've come full circle here, I'll represent the eternal state, okay? So let's go through these again. Y'all over here, this big group over here, you are the church age, right? Which ends with, someone tell me here, what are you all? The rapture of the church, right? Right, the taking you out of the church from this world. Then with the church gone, there's this horrible period of 7 years called the tribulation period. Good, these guys have their theology right here. And then that's going to end with the... Frank and Nancy, you've got to tell me. The tribulation period ends with the... second coming. Right, the second coming of Jesus. Thank you. All right. And so he's going to set up his kingdom then, and then there will be a... how long of a reign of Christ on this earth? 1,000 years over here. All right. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, there's this brief skirmish, and there's a judgment. Everybody's sorted out, right? And there's this eternal state, which is described in this chapter. So you see the future nature of heaven. Unfortunately, it's still in the future for us. But the church is now. Right? Heaven will be wonderful, but that's not what we have now. What we have now is you and me together. And we can make the worst of it or the best of it. And any number of degrees in between those two extremes. What are we going to do? What are we going to do with that? Well, let's talk about it a little bit today. Heaven is future. Also, heaven is new. We've read some of that already tonight. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." I like old things. I don't mind going to a pawn shop or a yard sale and buying something old. Okay, that's fine with me. I don't care. First time you use it, it's used, right? So it doesn't stay new very long anyway. But there's something really good about new people, new places, new opportunities, new money. See, these things, it's not because they're crisp or sparkling, it's the fact that they're different from what was before. It's new in that sense. It's new in quality. And heaven is going to be unlike anything that we have here. There's going to be this major change, big difference, new. One of the problems that we have in the church is that we don't see the newness of what it means to be a Christian. The Apostle Paul writes and says, if any man be in Christ or woman, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. That is a spiritual reality. But the physical reality is, you don't look any different. You don't smell any different. Okay, your health isn't any better. And we tend to look at the outside. And I know I told you before, and I'm going to say it again, as we surveyed people in this neighborhood, we heard over and over again to the question, what's the worst thing about any church that you've been a part of or attended? And the answers that we got repeatedly was judgmentalism, hypocrisy, right? And this is what people expect to find when they go to a church service. And hey, I'm hypocritical sometimes. I'm judgmental sometimes. And if you say you're not, I'm going to have a hard time believing you. That's us. That's who we are. But if there's been a time in your life when you placed your trust in Jesus and your sins were forgiven, you are a new person. And you know, there's this battle going on between the new you and the old you. And that displays itself in the context of the local church. That doesn't make the church a bad thing. That makes the church a hospital. That makes a church a recovery area. That makes a church a place to gain strength and instruction to get better. See? So don't think that when we have all the bills paid and plenty of money in the bank, and our programs are running like a well-oiled machine, that we finally accomplished what we're supposed to be doing as a church. No, that's when we failed. That's when it's obvious we're dead. See, the church should be full of problems all the time, because that means you got fresh people coming in, bringing in their issues. And it's all about God making us new. Now, I know it's not quite the bliss of heaven, but there's a comparison there, isn't there? Let's move on. Heaven is beautiful beyond imagination. Beautiful beyond imagination. Let's read some verses. This city that we're going to live in, is described as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, I don't know how I can say this in a way that doesn't sound harsh and sexist, but that never stopped me before. Anyway, the ugliest of women on their wedding day are beautiful, aren't they? I mean, you know, they get the white dress on and the veil. That's why they're pretty, because they get the veil over the face. No, I'm just kidding. It's just something. I mean, she has done her best. She's put on the makeup. She's lost the weight. She's got the hair perfect. I mean, she has done her best. For this is her wedding day. I don't think that the city looks like a human being. That's not where the comparison comes in. The comparison comes in, this is the best. The beauty, the glow. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues, and you got to understand what happened before in the book of Revelation to know who that angel is, but he came to me, John says, and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, this is not the church. I know this is what the church is called in so many other places in the Bible, but this is a metaphorical statement about this city, this New Jerusalem. It says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God." Now, what is the glory of God? Well, it is a lot of things. But one thing is, it's beauty beyond your imagination. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Speaking of jewels, look there. I'm not going to read all those because I don't even think I could pronounce them all, but I've underlined them. Look at the different jewels that are involved in the construction of this city. You got jasper and gold and clear glass and all those others I can't pronounce. Look at the gates. The gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And I know some jokester is sitting there thinking, "I'd sure like to see that oyster." That's beside the point, okay? It was made of pearl material. It didn't have to come from oyster. God can make anything He wants to, right? Beauty beyond imagination. Each of these stones mentioned are a different color. Can you imagine the light in God's presence, and this city is described in terms of light? Can you imagine the light shining through these jewels, reflecting off of these jewels everywhere? The display would be enough to make any self-respecting rainbow hide its face in shame. Unbelievable, unimaginable beauty. That's what heaven will be like. "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and their honor into it." The best person you've ever known, the most courageous, the best people, and everything that was good about them, bring the best, but not the worst, of them into this mix of what this city is. "They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it." Everything accomplished, everything done that was good and wonderful becomes a part of this mix. Heaven is, well, everything in heaven is God's, including us. Heaven is God's. Everything about it is about Him and belongs to Him and comes from Him. "I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God.'" If you're there, if you make it to heaven, it'll be because you are God's child. "He who overcomes shall inherit all things." Why? Because the overcomers are the believers. We can't overcome naturally, but because God has changed us, He has made us new, that is the nature of a believer. They are overcomers. And so it's describing here believers. Believers are God's children, and so they inherit everything that is God's. Says, "I will be His God and He shall be my son." Our identity is God's. Now, is this anything like the church? Well, yes, of course. See, that reality is true already. I run into people from time to time that have this image of themselves that's very, very poor. They don't recognize their own strengths. They don't recognize their own beauty. They don't recognize the wonderful things that God made them. Because they're seeking their value in stuff, in the statements of other people. Or they can't see their value because of what somebody said to them. Maybe when they were a child, maybe their mother, maybe their father. And I got to tell you, in the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, Paul writes to Timothy, is the place that we help people realize who God made them and how God has remade them. And we see people of different races and nations and cultures come together, and it is a beautiful thing. As we delve into the beauty of God and we lift up His name in worship to Him, we do it all by faith and not by sight, because we don't get to see this. But we begin to understand and imagine the glory of God is not just visual. It is in who He is, the work that He's done in our lives. And in that sense, the glory of God is expressed greater when we come together as a church. You're one light out there. But when we bring your light and my light and your light and your light and we come together, it can become a brilliant display of God's beauty. And we say, I am His. Everything in God, in heaven is God's, including this. One of the seven angels talked to me saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Whose wife? The Lamb, that's Jesus, that's God, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. Holy, by the way, you notice. Descending out of heaven, from God. Having what? The glory of God. I told you it was all about God. And also she had 12 gates. And on those gates were names written. What are the names? The 12 tribes of the children of Israel. That's God's way of saying, these people are my people. Say, is this a Jewish city? No, there's some more names too. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So they represent the church age. That's all of us. So we got God's two big groups of people. And you're really in one of these three groups, right? You're either not a believer, or you're a Jewish person, and this is all about God's earthly blessings that He put on the Jews, or you're a Christian, you're part of the church. And if you're a Jew and you're not a Christian, you don't get to heaven anyway, right? So really, it's about the church. It's about God's people, the believers. But every group really is represented here except for the unbelievers, of course. Everything in heaven is God's. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. Why? The glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. It's very light. It's very essence is God. Look at this. His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. He knows you. If you trusted in Jesus, you are His. But there will be even a stronger sense of that in heaven, that you belong to Him. Heaven is, well, there's some things that heaven is not. It's good that some things are not in heaven. Let's look at some things that are not in heaven. And God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is one of the most comforting verses in all of the Bible. And I just want to tell you, if you've gotten to the place where you want to give up, where you feel like it's no use, when your resources are exhausted, your strength is gone, I just want to say to you, be faithful, weary pilgrim. You're not home yet. At the end of the long, frustrating, exhausting day, you're going to go home. And you're never going to go out there again. You're never going to be like that again. There'll be no more tears, no more death, no more pain. I'm glad those things aren't in heaven. Are those things in the church? Yes, they are in the church. But we have a Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And we have each other. And we understand each other because we all experience these weaknesses and this pain. And God never intended for us to walk through this Christian life alone. The believer who is disconnected from a local body is missing out on so much. You say, yes, but for me, the church is a place where I came and got hurt. Yeah, it happens. I told you that, remember? But we have a way to deal with it. There's a way to work through it. There's a way to grow. There's a way to be stronger. And that's told to us in the Bible. And those churches down through history who have just hurt one person after another, they're not biblical churches. There might have been Christians in them. But there is a way for us to deal with these things now. It's not as good as heaven, but it's the best thing this planet has to offer. We do it by God's word. And there's some things not in heaven. Boy, I sure am glad. It says the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. These people will not be in heaven. Now, are we always courageous? Do we never lie? Are we always sexually pure? No, we're not always what we ought to be. But the nature of the believer, as God made us, is to be the opposite of these things. And I don't know about you, but I yearn for a time and a place. That's supposed to turn off. It's on a timer, don't worry. I yearn for a time and a place where the deception is gone. How does the body of Christ grow according to Ephesians 4? Speaking the truth in love. We hide so many things, don't we? We deceive and mislead. We put on the smiling face and pretend that everything is okay. That's not what the church is supposed to be like. It's supposed to be a place where you can hear the truth, lovingly told, and speak the truth. But Satan is the father of all lies, isn't he? He is a liar. And deceit is his main tool. And that will not be in heaven. That will be perfect openness and honesty. That will be a wonderful thing. Some more things not in heaven. Well, some things that are in heaven, this city is described as, that shows, well, let's just look at it. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates. Why do you need a high wall? There's no one to keep out, right? All right. Why do you need a gate? A gate is there to restrict access, right? Or to allow access. And it says that there are 12 angels, one at each gate. Why do you need guards at the gate? Why do you need a gate? Why do you need a wall? You don't. So I believe these things are here to be a picture to say no one that's not supposed to be here will ever be here, will ever get in. These are things that will not be in heaven. The people that we just read about, those things will not be in heaven. I think that's why the guards and the gates and the wall. But I saw no temple in it. What's the temple? It's a place to come to God, right? It's a place to offer a sacrifice. Not needed. Not needed, right? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. Look at this. They only close the gates in heaven at night, and there'll be no night there, right? So that means they're open all the time. Again, the gates are there just to say, this is securely God's. Everything will be just the way it's supposed to be. Everything's worse at night, isn't it? I mean, night can be a good time, but night can be the hardest of times. When we feel the loneliest, when we cry those tears on our pillow, there'll be no night there. It'll just be one eternal day. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there shall be no more curse. All the things that we don't like about this earth, and we'll be back on this earth, be a new earth, but you know, it has some similarity to this one. No curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him there. And I want you to see this last one. There'll be no boredom in heaven. They shall reign forever and ever. We will be serving God, doing something. I don't know what will be reigning over what. I don't know what. But I know what. We're going to have something to do. We're not just going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps, humming tunes. That might be fun for like 5 minutes, but you know, after that, I've got eternity to think about here. I want to have something to do. There's going to be plenty to do. There'll be no boredom in heaven. There will be a significant sense of purpose and of fitting in. I'm supposed to be here, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'll do it perfectly. I don't do it perfectly now, but I will then. So it's good that some things are not in heaven. Heaven is mind-blowing big. Big. I think the biggest thing that I ever saw that just took my breath away was the Grand Canyon. And if you've never been there, unbelievable. It'd be just great to find some time or another in your life to go. It's just, you can't describe it. Is it beautiful? Well, in a sense, but mostly it's awesome. We overuse that word tremendously, but it's just breathtaking because of its sheer size. I've been up in the Sears Tower. I think that's the tallest building in the United States, right? Sears Tower, you could dump that in the Grand Canyon and you wouldn't even see it anymore. I mean, it's just unbelievably huge. Now, some of you are good at math, and I'm not. But I'm good. You just do a little math here in your head. So the angel is talking with him. He's got this golden reed, this sort of measuring stick to measure the city, its gates and its walls. And the city is laid out as a square. Actually, as a cube. Its length and its breadth are the same, and the height even is the same. And that's what really gets it big, is this height factor, okay? He measures 12,000 furlongs. Now, my commentary said that's about 1,400 miles. So you just do the math. 1,400 times 1,400 is how many square miles? Certainly enough square miles to easily fit the 6 whatever billion inhabitants of the world right now into, right? That's just the first layer. Okay? You go up a half a mile and do it again. You go up another half a mile, or you know, you pick the number, I don't care. Half a mile is a long ways when you go straight up. And do it again. For 1,400 miles. There are streets in this city. You do the math, there are billions of miles worth of street in this city. How many mansions, we'll just say one on each corner, right, of the block? Everybody gets a corner lot, right? How many mansions, four to a block, can you put in 1,400 miles times 1,400 miles? And then do the next layer, and do the next layer, on up 1,400 miles. You ain't never seen anything even close to this big. I wonder how big those pearly gates are. Pretty big, right? Now think of the size of the oyster. There's something that's big about the church. Nothing like this. I'm not talking about a physical bigness. I'm talking about another bigness. And I'm just about done here. I really am. It's taken longer than I thought, but there's a whole lot said here. Ann and I one time went on a singing tour. I wasn't singing. I was loading suitcases in the bus, but Ann was playing the piano, and it was a chorale. It was a choir that we were traveling with for a week, and we went all over the United States. And we were in Paterson, New Jersey. And I don't know if you've ever been there before or not, but anyway, we were in this church there, and this church was in an old theater. And there were, like, I think 6 or 7 different languages that they had church services in. in this church. And so they were sending us home with somebody to spend the night. We were going to head out the next day and go somewhere else. And they sent us home with this Cuban lady. And she didn't speak English. And I don't speak Spanish. And Ann knew a few words in Spanish. And as they were taking us home, the youth pastor was driving the van there. And here's this very nice Cuban lady sitting here. And we go down this street where there's bars on the windows. And then we go up this sort of back set of steps behind, up over top of this Chinese restaurant to where her apartment was. And it was a little scary. And that was probably the most significant night that we spent in the whole trip. Not because we got shot, but because we discovered that the church is bigger than the American church. Church is bigger than the church in Winston-Salem. Jesus' church is from people everywhere. And there was this kinship, there was this camaraderie, there was this fellowship with a lady that we had never met before, and we didn't speak her language. But I remember that pastor told us, he says, music is not the universal language, love is. And that's true. That's how big Jesus' church is. It's so much bigger than this period of time in our lives. It's been going on for 2,000 years now. It's bigger than this little place. God's doing something big. Heaven is, because of Jesus, free to all. Now, I told you it was restricted access, right? But that's only because people choose ahead of time, I'm not going. Because here's what the Bible says. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega are the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. God offers to everyone eternal life. And it's all about what Jesus did, that big thing that he did, by dying, taking the punishment for my sins and for yours. If you will trust in him, he will forgive you, give you eternal life. And that's free. Forgiveness and grace are not to be earned. You couldn't possibly earn them anyway. It's free. This last invitation in the Bible says, the Spirit and the bride, that would be us, say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Freely. Now that invitation does not come echoing down the streets and out the gates of heaven. Because at that point, it will be too late. That invitation comes from here. That's our invitation to share. And someone said, I like it, the only thing better than going to heaven is taking somebody with you. And maybe you can give them the gospel, maybe you won't give that opportunity, but you can invite them to church. And church, with all its problems, is the best thing this planet has to offer compared to heaven. And the invitation is free. What good news that we have. March 31st, the last Sunday in March 2013, is Easter. Let's plan to pack this place out. I mean, it's okay if you get them here before Easter. But we'll do something very interesting. It won't be boring. And we're going to show the love of God. And we're going to give this incredible invitation. Because of what Jesus did that we celebrate on Easter, heaven is offered freely. Can we do that? Can you start praying for somebody? Somebody to bring on Easter or before. Somebody that you can share the gospel with. You got somebody in mind? Will you pray for them every day? And let's do that this year. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words of comfort to us and the challenge as well to take somebody with us to heaven. Please help us to do that. Help us to start now sharing the good news. They may think we're crazy, but it is good news. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.